Let's go to where we are this morning, which is the message that some of you may have heard at the ministry camp. That's why I said it's by Lucille and it's presented by me. It's not that there's copyrights in the kingdom of God, but give credit where credit is due. This revelation came to Lucille and then she passed it on to us. And then we decided as leadership that we want to spend some time on the stuff that we heard there because it's so important. And as I was sitting working through this for the second time, I just was again amazed at what God was showing me and just how he helped me understand a whole lot of other things that I felt that we perhaps don't sometimes see or overlook. And it comes through the writer of the Psalm 73. And by way of explanation, as we go into this, I know that I think most of you, if I'm not mistaken, are married. I see there's one or two younger ones here in the house. Is there anyone else who's not married? If I can just quickly see. Okay, Don and Dal. Okay, we let's pray for you guys. Magdi, we have to make a plan here. Hey, Dong. Dong must finish his studies first, and then we can worry about those things. But this is a bit of a PG-rated message today, so I hope you guys will understand and appreciate what we're going to be sharing this morning. It's not going to be crass or anything like that, but we are going to be talking about things that are rather of an intimate nature, and I think it will help us understand something about God that we perhaps haven't seen before. So I'd just like us to read Psalm 73 before we continue. Let's take a look at this. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare your works. Now, Psalm 73 is very much like a lot of the other Psalms in the sense that the writer often starts by lamenting over the fact that he looks at the world around him and he sees the wicked and he sees their prosperity and he sees their apparent invincibility. And then he looks at himself and he says, I'm going through tough times. I'm experiencing oppression by these people and I just don't seem to get a breakthrough with God. And then he wrestles with these issues and he tries to make sense of them. And often we see him, well, not often, pretty much always, we see him coming out at the end to that revelation again, that God is my portion, God is my strength. God, at the end of the day, is just. And God will see that everything has its sort of just end, if I can put it that way. That everyone gets their just deserves, so to speak. So the writers of the Psalms, whether it was David or one of the other writers, often wrestled through this thing. And I doubt that there's anyone here who doesn't wrestle with this. And if you've never wrestled with it before, after Friday, you will most definitely wrestle with this because you will see some things that you may not have seen before. But I'd like us to take a look at what happened here and consider this in thinking of the context of the throne of grace that we've been speaking about this last while, because this is very practical. This is how you actually, I mean, we've spoken about it now in great length, you know, how important grace is and how wonderful it is and this provision that God has made for us and this great throne of grace that we can come to, et cetera, et cetera. But what I really enjoy about this psalm is this is when the rubber meets the road. This is how you really actually do it. This guy actually came to the throne of grace. That was the experience that he was recounting there in that particular psalm. And we're just going to take a look at how this applies in our lives. You know, how does this affect the way we approach God? How does this affect the way when we spend time with God? The things we say to God, the things we don't say to God. This is very important. And the way I'm going to do this by means of an analogy. An analogy being a relationship between a husband and a wife. So think of it in a sense as God almost like being the husband and you know, the Christ, the bride of Christ is us. We are the bride of Christ. So think of it in that context. So there's this powerful dynamic, this relational dynamic that exists here. So we're going to take a look at what the writer of Psalm 73 went through and his experience in terms of approaching the throne of grace and how that affects our lives. And I'm going to use an analogy to explain it, because otherwise we're in danger of again getting a little bit too theoretical about the whole thing. The first thing that he went through in the first couple of verses, I would guess up to about verse 12, is he went through something called observation. And what that simply meant is that he observed what was happening around him. And he got real about it. Let me put it that way. You know, we say God is good because we read the Bible. But then you go out and you walk down the street and it doesn't look like God is so good anymore, does it? You see the drunkards and the drug abusers and the messed up families and the broken homes and the schools that are just a terrible place. And, you know, you look at that and you think, well, you know, if God is good, then I don't understand, you know. If God created the earth and he said it's good and man is good, and then, you know, what's this story over here? So what I appreciate about the writer of Psalm 73 is that he was honest in terms of his observations of the world out there. You know, what are the reality of the world? The reality of the world is that people who are scheming and conniving are doing pretty well. Those who pass on bribes and, you know, pull a few illegal strings here and press a couple of wrong buttons there and have a few, you know, contacts that are less than kosher, they're the ones who are making a success out there. I mean, let's be honest about it. There's a lot of business that's happening as we speak that is not above board. Yes, sure, there's a lot of business happening above board, but there's probably more of it happening below board, at least, let's say, on an arguable level when it comes to ethics. Is it ethical or is it unethical? And they're succeeding, and they're making big money, quite often more money than honest businessmen. I can say that because I've been in the business world for many years, and one of the things I obviously was not prepared to do was to be dishonest in my business dealing with customers. I would always be honest. I would always take the short end of the stick, so to speak, for the benefit of the customer. And that's very hard to make money that way. Ask me. I'm driving a 1999 Mercedes, not a 2010 Mercedes, for that reason. You know, it's hard to make money. It's hard to make an honest pound. It's very easy to make a dishonest pound. It's hard to make an honest pound. It really is. I can say that from firsthand experience, having been there and got that T-shirt. So there's a lot of stuff happening out there in the world that doesn't seem right, in the sense that, you know, it's almost against God's order. You know, God is a God of righteousness and a God of justice, but what we see out there doesn't quite map onto that. And the writer of the psalm got honest about that. He saw that. He assessed this. He said, well, you know, this doesn't look right to me. What I'm seeing here, God, is this and this and this and this. You know, I see dishonest gain. You know, I was in the tube the other day and I read this article and I couldn't help but laugh because it was about these guys. I can't remember the details now, but they'd committed some kind of crime and they'd made £1 million out of it. And eventually, a couple of years later, they got, you know, caught and they got wrapped over the knuckles and given a short sentence. And then at the end, the writer of the article says, "This serves to show that crime doesn't pay." And I burst out laughing and I nudged the person next to me in the tube and said, "Look at this. You've got to be kidding. Crime does pay very well. They made £1 million. through some kind of illegal scheme or something. Yeah, you know, they got their prison sentence at the end of the day. But, you know, the fact that crime did pay, it paid very well for them. For the while that it worked until they got caught, it was paying extremely well. And the lady next to me also thought it was rather amusing. But in any case. And the reality is, unless we come to this place where we can get real about these issues, we can't progress in our relationship with God. It's exactly the same in your marriage or your relationship with your wife or vice versa, husband and wife. Unless you can sit down and get honest about things and really just assess the reality of the situation. Look, our marriage is not, God is good, but our marriage is not so good, you know? Or, you know, we've been around this bush 50 times and I can see this is becoming a bit of a problem because we're arguing about the same thing that we were arguing about 10 years ago and we've made absolutely zero progress. You know, just getting honest about that reality. Getting honest about the fact that, you know, we're supposed to be, you know, a model to other people of love and patience and understanding, but really we're in each other's hair more often than we're not, you know. We're not very patient or understanding towards one another. We're very, very, you know, nice when we go to church and a small group, but at home, behind closed doors, it's not so nice. And there's nothing wrong with that. Let me actually say that, because that's just life. That's just, you can't change the fact that that's how it is. But if you're pretending like it's not that way, then we have a problem. That's where the problem comes in. If we pretend it's not that way, then we can't even go one step further on this journey. Until we park that bus and say, okay, let's just look at the reality. Let's just get our head out of the sand. Let's stop playing ostrich and let's just be honest about this reality that we're living in. Let's just say it as it is. Not to be, you know, mean or judgmental. It's not about being nasty or now, you know. It's just about saying, this is how it is. Let's just assess the thing just objectively. Just let's look at the facts. Think about it that way. Okay, so obviously that's a bit intimidating for some of us because we figure the moment you start talking about it, you're admitting that it's like that. And then if you admit that it's like that, well, then it's going to be like that, you know, because we have this very strong mantra in church, you know, the things that you say are what you're going to become and, you know, you believe what you say and we have all these little fancy things that we do, you know, so we don't want to talk about those things because the moment you confess that, you know, you're going to become like that. You know, if you confess that there's disunity in your marriage, well, then you're going to have disunity in you because you don't have faith now, you know, you're confessing this thing, which is obviously not at all what confession or the power of confession is about. That's not what God was dealing with. Otherwise, he wouldn't have given us a fat volume of Psalms where that all the writer does is just moan, to use a better word, probably not the most accurate word, but complain, you know, about the situation that as he sees it and his unhappiness about the situation. Which brings us to the second point, which is probably from about verse 13 to 16. These are more or less, these are just rough. I don't think one can compartmentalize it quite this way. But the important thing is that once you've recognized the issues, you need to deal with them. You can't just complain about them in that sense or recognize, well, this is pretty sucky, you know. In my marriage, we don't have unity and this just sucks. And, you know, that's it. And then walk away. And that's not going to fix anything. That's just going to make you feel even worse than before you assessed the reality of, you know, now you don't even have your faith conviction to stand upon. Now you know this is bad. And then, you know, so you've got to do something about it. And that's what I really like about what the writer of the psalm does. He goes to God and he unloads his burdens to God. He hands them over to God. He says, okay, God, this is it. And this is where you get brutally honest. Very, very honest with God. See, a lot of people never get past the first point of assessing the reality and then getting downright depressed by it or grumbling and complaining about it. But what's important is that there's actually a place where we come to where we can unload our burdens to God and speak to him about the things that are really heavy on our hearts, the things that concern us bitterly, you know, about our marriages. So before, and this is important, you go to your wife and you tell her, listen, you know, you're this and you're this and you're this. That's not what happens here. What happens here is you go to God and you say to God, my wife is this and my wife is that and my wife is this. And you tell God how you feel. You tell God, this is what bothers me. We need to unload those burdens. We need to cast them upon Jesus. Because once we do that, we're effectively inviting Christ to get involved in the situation. And he happily does that. He very happily does that. And quite often what happens then is, very gently, God comes along and he helps us gain a little bit of perspective. He helps us see ourselves from the position of the other person. He helps us see the bigger picture. So unloading is a very important process, and particularly how we handle it. So we don't go to our spouses and unload on them. That's not the place you unload. You unload with God. That's where you take your burdens. You cast your burdens upon God. You don't cast your burdens upon your spouse. You cast your burdens upon God. And we need to tell him both the positive and the negative things. That's also important. You know, one needs to deal with both. And once you've gone to God, that gives you a place where you've unburdened and you've that emotional energy has been expended there, then you can actually go back to your spouse and you can actually discuss the issues at hand without it being an emotional tit-for-tat argument. You understand? Now we can actually just sit down and just talk about this thing so that we can move further from the place that we are at. And the important thing, of course, is that the reason why we unload with God is because there's certain things that will just be a burden to our spouses. By saying it just like it is, how we feel, that's not going to help them and it's not going to help us. It may make us feel a little bit better for a moment, but it's actually going to damage the relationship. God can handle those things. God knows about all those things anyway. So it's not like he doesn't know about them. It's just helpful for us to go to him and talk about them, unload them to God, so that he can step into that situation and help us with these burdens that we carry. And if we don't do that, it's like a wound. And we often use this analogy because, you know, we as Christians, we speak about spiritual healing and we speak about physical healing. And the implication is that they are wounds. And many of us, because of the fallen nature of this world, we walk around with wounds. Now, a wound is a problem if it's still an open wound and it's festering, because the moment you touch it, it's painful. You know, maybe I'm oversharing here, but I've had boils before. I don't know if any of you have ever had boils. I went through a time when I was very stressed and I was physically very ill, and it was not a good time in my life. And I started getting the 10 plagues of Egypt seemed to be manifesting in my life, and one of them was boils. So now I really understand what it's like to have, what the Egyptians felt like to have boils. It was a less than pleasant experience. And I had one on my buttock, which means I couldn't sit for about 2 weeks. So that was rather awkward as well. All I know is that a boil is like a festering wound. And if you just come near it, you're not even, you know, just when your finger starts getting close, you know, extreme pain is coming just by the lightest touch. Extreme pain. And you shrink back just at the thought of that touch. And the problem is, unless we go to God and we start unloading, we've got all these boils, spiritual boils in our lives, wounds that have never healed because they've never been subject to the scalpel of the surgeon for draining. So the moment anyone comes close, whether it's our spouse or somebody else, and just, you know, wants to stretch out a finger, when I mean just to talk about that, can we just talk about it? Boom. There's an explosion. Boom, boom. A couple of bombs go off. Because just the thought of being touched over there is just, you know, knee-jerk reaction. You don't want to go there. We don't want to talk about that thing. So unless we get to the place where we can unload these things to God, and that's where a process of healing starts, where God comes, and he's so gentle about this. I can really confess this from firsthand experience. I've never experienced God in a harsh way when I've come to him and just said it as it is. The deepest and most intimate things that really bothered me, you know, whether it would be about somebody that I love or about him or about a situation, saying things that you almost feel like, you know, you're waiting for the lightning bolt. You're going to say this thing now, but you feel like something's going to hit me because I shouldn't say things like this. But the reality is you've thought it anyway. So God knows it's in your head. So what's the point of trying to hide it from God? It's not like it's a revelation to him. It just helps you to unload that burden to God so that he can open that wound and allow it to drain. Because the beautiful thing about a wound is that once it's been opened and drained, it can heal, and you may be left with a scar. But for those of you who know something about scars, is when you touch a scar, there's no pain. But it's still a reminder of what happened for your sake and for the sake of others, because that's actually a benefit to you. Those scars are a benefit to you. In the Old Testament days, they used to make covenants with one another, which would involve cutting a part of you and then rubbing ash. First, you'd rub the blood together of the two wounds of the two people, which I wouldn't recommend these days. And then they would rub ash into the wound to actually make sure that it had a very distinct sort of, you know, gray-colored kind of scar. So it served as a reminder of the covenant that you had when you walked down the road. Other people would see you and they would see the scar and they would know that you were in covenant with somebody so they wouldn't mess with you. So a scar is actually a very significant thing. It's different to a wound. Too many believers walk around with all kinds of wounds. There's nothing wrong with a scar. A scar is good. I don't regret the fact that I didn't know Christ for 20 years of my life, because I know that all the wounds that I incurred in that time were ultimately where God would use me one day. So I have all those scars. The scars are still there. But if you can come and press those buttons, I'm not going to go, don't want to go there. Don't want to talk about that. That's too painful. That's too sore. And it doesn't happen overnight. There's probably still some areas in my life where, you know, when the finger comes close, I don't want to go there. But the reality is God has done a lot of healing, a lot of draining. And he wants to do that with all of us so that we can be whole and healed in that sense. And the amazing thing is that God so often gives us a spouse to help us with this. Now, for those of you who ever wondered, why is your spouse so different to you to the point of frustration? That's exactly why. Because if they were the same as you, they would never press those buttons that make you go, "Ack!" So God gives you a spouse. When I thought about this the other day, it was actually a revelation to me. You know, God made Adam and Eve as a matched pair for each other. They had all the right features to complement each other. And the amazing thing is God has given us a spouse that complements us exactly in those areas of our weakness, exactly in those areas of where we need that spouse to help us, to press those buttons even for our own sake, because God uses our spouse to press the buttons so that we can come to grips with our own wounds and with our own healing. Now imagine if it was an enemy who was pressing those buttons. That would be pretty awful, wouldn't it? So at least God has given us someone that we hopefully believe loves us, you know, so that when they press those buttons, it's really out of a desire for more relationship, and it's out of a desire for a good thing, if you understand what I'm saying. Yes, I know it doesn't quite always, we all know that some fights don't quite turn out that way, and it feels like they are actually your enemy and, you know, wanting to get you. But the reality is that there is something there that is precious that you don't have with anybody else in terms of a relational dynamic and a place that God has created for us to deal with these things. Okay, so there's an important that we have that flow of communication. And the amazing thing is that when we realize that, you know, that's where we begin to experience the grace of God, that there is a provision that God has made. When we start seeing our spouses as actually a provision from God in that sense, and understanding that God has actually made a provision for our healing in this way, doesn't that change the way you approach it? Instead of wanting to sort of hide away and don't go there, don't touch those buttons, you realize that there's actually grace for healing here. In this very thing which I really don't like and really don't want to go to, this place I don't want to go to, there's actually a provision for healing. For me, for her, for both of us, for us as a family. And that to me is just incredible once we start seeing that. Because it brings us to this next place called sanctuary from verse 17 onwards to 22. This is where the X-rated bit of the sermon comes in. This is where restoration takes place. Now, in sanctuary, in a marriage relationship, let's just be frank here, it's sex, okay? That's the place of restoration that happens in a marriage relationship. Once you've gone through this process of first acknowledging the reality of the situation, then dealing with the matter, speaking it through, first, should I say, unloading to God so that you can get the emotional baggage and stuff out of the way, then coming to the place where you can actually talk to your spouse and work this thing through. Then comes a place of sanctuary, a place where you reconcile, so to speak. And it's a mystery, and it's a beautiful mystery. It's something that God has given us to bring restoration and to bring, can I say, sort of an unblocking of that wall or a removal of the wall that so often separates us. And it's such a beautiful picture. If you think about that in the same way in terms of your relationship with God. If you battle to experience the presence of God, why do you think that is? Is it because you're not good enough for the presence of God? Of course you're not good enough. Get honest about it. You'll never be good enough. I'm not good enough. The Pope's not good enough. Nobody's good enough for the presence of God. So it can't be that. Is it because there's not enough grace for you? It can't be that, because the scripture says that my grace is sufficient for you. Is it because you're too weak and pathetic? Well, it says that when you are weak, then I am strong. So scripture doesn't allow for that either. So what does scripture allow for when it comes to not being able to experience the presence of God? It's about not having gone through that place of acknowledging the reality and unloading with God. Speaking about those issues of the heart, those places that you don't want to go to. When you start talking about those things with God, then God has an absolute liberty. It's that whole thing of you draw near to me. That's what it means. To draw near to God means that. It means talking about those issues of the heart. And when you draw near to God and you speak to him about those things, he draws near to you. That's the presence of God. That's the place that God has for us to dwell in every day. Not just on Sunday at church, but every day. So I'm not certain how some of you experience the presence of God and how often you experience it, but all I know is that is our portion. It's our inheritance to experience the presence of God. That's where we experience love, joy, peace. All of those things can only come from the presence of God. They don't come just because, you know, you once wrote your name on a decision card and put your hand up for a prayer. It happens because of this, because of a relationship that we have with God and this dynamic that exists there. And like I say, it's, you know, this analogy is throughout Scripture. So I'm not going X-rated on you because I'm trying to be funny or think of a clever analogy. But Christ speaks about the church as his bride, and it speaks about a wedding supper of the Lamb and a consummation of that wedding. You know, this is very intimate talk here, but that's the reality of what the level of the nature of the relationship that God wants to enjoy with us. It's a very intimate relationship. As close as you feel to your spouse in those intimate moments, that's the kind of intimacy God wants to have with you in a completely unperverted, pure way, which makes you understand why the world is so obsessed with perverting sex and perverting family and covenant and relationship in that way. Because Satan knows that's a surefire way to keep us out of the presence of God. If he can have us so perverted and twisted in our minds in terms of how we think about these things, it actually prevents us from coming into the presence of God. He's very clever. The devil knows what he's doing. Those ads on the bus stops, the things on the internet and on TV, they are there for a very, very specific purpose, to prevent people from accessing the presence of God. So God actually created sex as a beautiful analogy of the relationship that he desires with us. It's really amazing when you start seeing it like this. You know, and it's that same thing. You can't come into the presence of God if you're anxious and stressed because you haven't unloaded. You know, a lot of people come to God and they're anxious. They're anxious or they're afraid of God because what's God going to say? What's God going to do? And all the bad things I've done today and all the wrong things I've said. You're anxious and you're stressed. And there can be no intimacy in that kind of a situation. It's the same thing in your marriage relationship. You know, it can't be preceded by a whole lot of tension and argument and all that stuff unless there's an actual process of dealing with the issue. That intimacy can't be restored. So God's helping us to see this. It's really amazing. Which leads us to the next place from verse 23 to 26. If sanctuary happens in the right way, and this is important, because obviously one can have sex without actually experiencing that sanctuary place. It can be just a physical act. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a lot of that going on in the world around us. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to debase it, he wants to corrupt it and pervert it, and he wants to reduce it to just a physical act to deal with basic human urges. We're just like animals. We just have urges we need to satisfy, and that's what it's there for, which completely corrupts the image that God created it to be for us. So if sanctuary happens in the right way, it actually leads to a place of worship, which is essentially just a deep appreciation of each other in a marriage relationship. You know, you can't be intimate with somebody and then, you know, be mean to them in the next minute. You just can't do that. You hold each other. You want to spend time with each other. You want to talk about things. That's the beauty of what God has created there. And it's exactly the same with us in our relationship with God. You know, sometimes we come to church and we want to worship, but we've never actually dealt with the reality of our situation and spoken to God with the issues of our heart. We've never come to that place where we've entered his presence. So now we artificially want to put worship at the beginning as if everything's fine, you know. Everything's good, God. God is good all the time. Everything's good. I got no problems. I got no worries. The world is fine. There's no challenges in life. We say that as a declaration of faith because we somehow hope that that's going to make all those things happen that are supposed to proceed, but it won't. It never will. It never can. So these other things need to be preceded. Worship needs to be preceded by these other things. And that's when we express. Worship is an expression. It's not a declaration. Worship is not a declaration of what we believe about God. Worship is an expression of our appreciation for what we know about God, for what we have experienced of God. So when I come to church, I find it very hard to contain myself when in worship. I just want to, you know, jump around and lift my hands and clap my hands. And just because I have so much that I want to say thank you to God for, so much appreciation that I have to express to God. But I can only do that on a Sunday or in my time in the week if I've been to these other places with God before. Because otherwise, there'll be this distance between us, you know. God's over there, I'm over here, I'm keeping my cool, putting on a calm face, pretending there's no issues to, you know. Oh, worship you, God. I can do all the motions, I can lift up my hands. I've been there. I'm just speaking from honest experience now. It's quite easy to do that. and never to actually experience the presence of God. And obviously the reason why we come to church and the reason why we worship is because we want to experience the presence of God. So I just wanted to lay that out there to help us, that we can understand the things that need to precede coming into that place where we can experience the presence of God and worship Him. It's not a mechanical act. And that, of course, is also not an end in itself. Worship is not an end in itself. It leads us to the final portion of what the psalmist wrote there, which is about restoring vision in verse 27 and 28. The ultimate goal is to restore vision in a relationship. So once you've come through all of this, what God wants it all to lead to is a time of prayer, a time of focusing again on the purposes of God. So the natural outflow of all of this is that you spend time in prayer with your spouse. Because now there's, remember, we've removed that wall of separation. We've dealt with the issues. We've come to the place where we've restored intimacy. We've declared appreciation for one another. So all those issues are out of the way. So when you pray now, there's perfect unity and there's perfect peace. And you can pray with absolute confidence and with faith. Because I don't know about you, but I can't pray with my wife if we haven't dealt with the issues. If there's issues and there's a wall of something that's bothering us, you know, we can be all nice and spiritual and hold hands and close our eyes together and break bread and do all those things, but it doesn't mean I feel convicted in my heart that I'm not actually engaging in meaningful prayer right now. I may as well just go sit and pray on my own. Because this prayer, there's no faith. I don't have faith. I don't have faith right now. I'd be better off just praying on my own, because then at least I can just separate myself from that problem there and I can just go directly to God. At least, you know. So the reality is that a lot of our prayers are not very faith-filled, if I can put it that way, because we've never really gone through this with our spouse. And likewise in our relationship with God. You know, we can easily come and pray and say long prayers and do all the rituals and all that kind of stuff. But unless we're praying out of a place of intimacy with God, a place of understanding how awesome He is and having expressed our appreciation to Him, it also, to me, it lacks a certain element of faith, because it's just words. It's just a wishful thinking and a hoping that something will be. Where God actually wants prayer to be an expression of something that already is in terms of the relationship that we're enjoying with Him. And when you pray from that place, you pray with authority. You pray with a confidence. You pray with boldness. You pray differently because you experience God in that prayer. You experience His presence. You experience His power. And that's the promise that God has for us. And it's really as simple as this. If we talk about the throne of grace, this is what I'm talking about. This is that place that God has for us. That's the provision that He has made for us. And God has helped us by giving us our spouse and our families. Our children play just as important a role. I wouldn't have been able to understand God if it weren't for my children. And one wasn't enough. I needed to have four. God realized that one child was not going to be enough. I needed to have twins as well. Double trouble, to help me understand how God must sometimes feel about us, the frustration God must have with us. I begin to appreciate how God must feel about me sometimes when I realize that. I think, man. So Scripture speaks of this beautiful place. It says, by faith, we occupy a place of grace. So your faith, like I said, if you can remember many weeks ago, we spoke about, you know, your faith being like that jumper lead to access the grace of God. That's what it's, your faith, you just need enough faith to get into the presence of God. You just need enough faith to believe that this is possible. That's all you need your faith for, to get there, to get to that place of grace that you occupy in the presence of God at His throne, because that's where the provision comes. That's where God reveals to you His grace, makes accessible to you His grace, His provision for you. And I tell you, your life changes. I'm not saying this to kind of suggest something to you. I'm saying this to you because this is what I've honestly experienced. And it took me a long while to get this, so I'm very appreciative of the fact that this is how it works. It's an amazing burden that it takes off your shoulders when you realize that there is a provision of grace that God has made, that you don't have to make it happen. I was just thanking God this morning for the fact that He has intervened in the lives of my children. Where I've failed as a parent, where I've come short of the glory of God, God has given grace. He's actually given grace. And I see my children doing things and saying things, good things now, not negative things, but good things, that I realize I didn't impart to them. I didn't give to them. They definitely must have come from God the Father. It's something that God deposited in their hearts to bless me. And that's a wonderful experience. Because now I appreciate the fact that this is supernatural. This is not natural. This came from God. So I can celebrate this as a gift of grace. I can see grace. I can look at grace in the eyes every morning. Same thing with my wife. I can see grace in operation. Instead of being frustrated by the things in our relationship that don't work, having understood this, I realize that this is actually a provision that God has made for me to help me. This is a grace that God has released into my life. And that just changes the way you live. It changes the way you think about your boss. It changes the way you think about your coworkers. It changes the way you think about your spouse, your children. It changes the way you think about God. It changes the way you think about a lot of things. And it's something the devil doesn't want us to get hold of. It's one of those keys the devil doesn't want us to get hold of. And that's why he's been doing his nut to corrupt and to distort and to twist and to keep these things hidden from us. So I was really very, grateful thankful that when Lucille came to share this message, because it was one of those things that just hit me again. And I realized that, you know, this is such a beautiful, practical message for how we can take all the things that, you know, Fred's been sharing and that Yaku and David and myself have been sharing. This just makes it so beautifully practical. Lucille really has a gift for that. And that's why I wanted to share that with you this morning, because I want us to take that next step as well. You know, I alluded to the fact a few weeks ago that, you know, once you've heard all of these things, how's it going to change how you live? You know, when you walk out of church afterwards here, when you go home to your family, you go to your job on Monday or your small group on Wednesday, whatever it is that you do in life, the team that you play sports with, you know, how does this change the way you approach those situations? Because if it doesn't change, well, then we've just had a nice talk on Sunday, really, you know. We've not actually engaged with God. We've not actually connected with God. We've not actually received something from God. So I don't really have anything more than that to say to you this morning. Other than that, if you struggle with this, if this is really hard for you, well, we can pray for you. Like I said earlier, there's grace for grace. So if you feel you're not even at the place where you can understand these things or worthy of what is needed to be able to get grace, because I know some of you even struggle with that. Well, God just takes it back one step every time. Well, I've already made grace for you to be able to receive grace. So there's grace even for that. Even if you don't think you have it, God's already made a provision for you. So that's the beautiful thing about God. There's nothing that God can't do, and there's no place that he can't reach you. So if you really struggle with that, then we'd like to pray with you just to unlock that flow in your life and trust God for a revelation for you. So the next time when those situations come up, you remember these things and you remember, okay, I know this is how I used to respond. And this is not a 10 steps to being a better you, you know. Because I've read lots of books to try and help me with these things. But I never understood it. I didn't understand grace, and I didn't understand why God had placed certain people in my life. I didn't understand it. But having understood this, having the key now, it changes the way you live. It must change the way you live. It must change the way you speak and you act towards the people around you. Otherwise, it's not a revelation. It's a 10 steps to being a better you. I can give you lots of sermons like that if you want, but I don't believe that's what God has called us to speak and to preach. Okay. So let's just close our eyes and just come into the presence of God for a moment. And perhaps just by starting, I want to pray for those of you who really battle in your relationship with God. If you struggle, just in general, with even accepting the fact that there is such a thing as a relationship with God. You feel very far from God, very separated from him. We want to pray for you first this morning, because that's the reason why we're here. So while we're just all in an attitude of prayer, is there anybody here who, this is just between you and God, is there anyone here who feels that, you know, that's me? I just need to cross over that very first threshold. The very first threshold of just acknowledging that there's a God who listens in heaven who actually wants to have a relationship with me. If that's you, you can perhaps just, no one's looking, just slip up your hand. I just want to see if there's anyone here that I can pray for specifically in that regard. If you don't feel you can do that, please come and speak to me afterwards. I'd love to pray with you, because that's the most important thing, is that we connect with God. And if there's anyone of you here today and you feel that this is something that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about right now. I don't want to use the word convicting, because sometimes that has a negative connotation in our minds. But just if what I was sharing this morning really resonates with something in your heart and you realize this is a key that I really want to have. This is something that I need in my life, in my relationships with the people around me. I'd like to pray for you as well. So if that's you, please come forward and just stand here just as an act of saying, God, I'm just taking a step in faith here. I'm coming out, Lord, and wanting to receive a key from you today. Please feel free to come forward now and we'll pray with you here in front.